Have you ever had someone ask you where you got a scratch before you even realized you had a scratch? Has this ever happened to you? I'll come in from working in the garage or working outside, and Megan will say, "When did you cut yourself?" And I'll look down and go, "Oh, yeah, go figure. There's blood that's already starting to dry. It's been that long, and I didn't even realize that I had scratched myself." And anytime you get a wound of some sort, what's the first thing you're supposed to do with it normally, like the natural reaction? You're supposed to cover it, right? Because you don't want it to continue getting injured. You don't want to let dirt in there to get an infection. You cover the wound. But you can't just leave it covered forever because that wouldn't allow it to heal, right? A very regular part of the healing process is to uncover it so that you can see how it is and maybe clean the wound, dress the wound, re-bandage it so that the healing process can continue. Because if you don't follow those steps, the wound could get infected. It might scar badly. If it's a bigger injury, the bone might not set properly. You might be left with a limp. And while we know this about physical wounds, not all of us realize that the principle is the same with emotional and spiritual wounds. If we don't process the pain, it can scar. It can never fully heal. Because for most of us, when we experience something that I'll call a heart wound, we do the same thing we do when we have a physical wound. We cover it, right? When your friend throws you under the bus or that family member betrays your trust again, we do the very first thing. We don't want to sit in those awful feelings. And so we cover it to give ourselves some distance. We toughen up. You know, we put on that brave face. We busy ourselves with some activity so that we don't have to sit still long enough to face the hurt. Or when we're experiencing the wounding of grief from loss, the death of a loved one, the miscarriage, the friendship that has faded, we want to cover that wound. And so we numb ourselves with binge scrolling or drinking a little bit too much to avoid the pain. Or we isolate and we pull ourselves back from other people to keep the wound hidden so that no one notices. But if we don't process the pain, we go through life with these unhealed wounds, these emotional scars, these spiritual limps. We have these infections that seep into other parts of our lives to hurt us and hurt others. And if we never uncover the wound to look at it, to clean it, to rebandage it, well, then it's going to fester and distort our lives. And that's why today we're going to look at how prayer is where we process pain so that God can heal us. This whole month, we've been learning about prayer as a tool that God uses to bring transformation in our lives. Because the truth is that prayer changes things. And most of the time, it changes me or changes you. And we've been learning about how prayer is the response that God invites us into so that whenever we're experiencing overwhelm or whenever we have a request, we turn to him because he wants us to draw near to him. And when we draw near to him, we receive him as the greatest gift of prayer. We receive his presence. And with that presence comes peace and joy and purpose. But with that presence also comes his healing power. If we're willing to process our pain with him, if we're willing to uncover some of our wounds to allow him to work in us. And so we're going to look at one of the Psalms of David as a model or a sort of template for what this can look like. And so open your Bibles with me to Psalm 22. If you're using the Black Seatback Bible, that's there in the seat in front of you. That's on page 389 of the Old Testament, Psalm 22. And as you're finding it, I want to remind you that Psalms is the prayer book of ancient Israel. It's full of these different prayers, songs, laments from people who are all drawing near to God and connecting with him as they are. And God followers have used the Psalms for thousands of years to help them not only give praise and honor to God, but also to process their pain and their doubts and their trauma in God's presence. And now David was an incredible example of someone who knew how to take things to God in prayer. When you read his Psalms, you often see this progression as he goes to God in prayer. He starts in one emotional state. And then he journeys with God and grows in his presence, and he leaves transformed. Pastor Chad Veach actually says that David often goes through this progression. He articulates this way. He starts from a place of pain. There's some complaint or suffering that he needs to bring to God, some sorrow that he's dealing with. And then he begins to process that with God. He wrestles the contradiction that, you know, I know that God is good and that he blesses me, but there's still some parts of my life that have pain. And so he wrestles honestly with God about that. He's sometimes blaming God, sometimes bargaining with God, sometimes just naming his frustrations. And then he eventually will ask God for help. That's something that we would normally call prayer. He's named his pain, he's processed it. He realized that he can't get very far on his own, and you know, he is in fact talking to the all-powerful creator God of the universe, and so he asks for help. And by turning to God with his requests, he remembers all the things that are true about God. He remembers God's character. He remembers the ways that God has cared for him in the past, and so he proclaims that those truths back to God as a way of reminding his own heart who God is. And by presenting his requests to God, he then experiences the peace of God. Many of David's psalms end in a place of settled calm, knowing that God can and will answer his prayer, even if it's not in the way that he would think of. In other words, David's prayers, just like ours, were dynamic. He learned and grew as he prayed. And if there's one thing that I want to keep growing in through prayer, if there's one thing that I still want you to keep growing in through prayer, is to know this: we don't pray from a place of perfection. We don't get perfect first and then have these nice perfect prayers. Your prayers are not supposed to be perfectly crafted, well-written, emotionless, self-controlled speeches to God. Prayer is meant to come from the heart. If it doesn't, I don't know if we could even call it prayer necessarily, because prayer is one of the tools that God uses to help us draw near to him so that he can continue his work in our lives to transform us to become more and more like Jesus. But if we always keep God at a distance, if we never open ourselves up to him, if we're never vulnerable or raw, or if we're never even a little bit unpredictable in our prayers, if we're holding ourselves back, then we're holding ourselves back from his transforming power as well. And so that emotional wound remains. The hurt never heals. It just scars. That broken trust that we put up becomes a wall. But if we allow God to connect with us in prayer so that we can process our pain with him, we'll find that his healing power is at work in our lives. Now, I do want to point out this 5-point progression. It's not like some formula for you to follow. I don't want you to write it down and put a checkbox and say, oh my gosh, I'm doing prayer wrong unless I hit all the different P's. Although, can I also just say, like, as a pastor, game recognizes game. Pastor Chad Veach came up with 5 P's in a row to talk about prayer. Like, oh man, that's just cool. Good job. I just like that. Like, I'm jealous, but I like it. But it's not a formula. You don't have to pray this way. It gives us a model, and it illustrates the fact that prayers often travel all over the place. Okay, so we're going to look at Psalm 22 to look at this as an example. And we're not going to read every single word of this. We're going to skip down, and so follow along with me. But we are going to start, because David starts right there in verse 1 by expressing his pain and his feelings of abandonment. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Now, you might recognize that first line because Jesus actually quotes that first line on the cross. And actually, much of this psalm is prophetic. It's a prophetic foretelling of Jesus' suffering on the cross. And all 4 gospels mention Psalm 22 as being connected to Jesus' role as our Messiah, as the Savior. Both David and Jesus expressed their pain honestly. They didn't put on some kind of spiritual mask. They weren't pretending things were okay. They cried out. They expressed their emotions in prayer in a raw and honest way. And I think some of the best prayers are raw prayers, right? They're not eloquent. They're heartfelt. They're not, you know, polished. They're transparent. real, raw prayers aren't these theological masterpieces, but they still connect us to the heart of God. Real, honest prayers like, dear God, like, really? Dear God, are you serious right now? Dear God, where in the world are you? I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. Real, honest prayers. And God isn't thrown off by that level of honesty. He doesn't get his feelings hurt when we just are raw with him. Because God already knows our hearts. So why not be transparent with him? Some people might think it's disrespectful to pray to God that way. I don't think it's disrespectful to be honest with God. What it is it's removing the barriers so that we're truly entering into his presence. We're not keeping ourselves back. David doesn't stay in that dark place, though. He keeps going in verse 3. He processes his feelings by turning to God, and he starts by saying this, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Now, what is David doing here? He's remembering all the ways that God has shown up and worked in the past. He's reminding himself that God has been faithful and he's not going to stop now. One of the ways that we can get lost in our own pain is to not lift our heads up and out of our current circumstances to see the bigger picture, right? Because pain has a way of shouting so loudly that we think it encompasses our entire life. But one way to truly know how big it is or how not big it is to spend some time reflecting on who God is, what he has done, how great he is, where we fit in his plan. But it is a journey. Because after that moment of light, David's like, yeah, you're enthroned. But then he's going, we skip down to verse 9. It seems like the clouds of doubt close in on him again. He laments how powerless he feels. And then a few verses later in verse 9, there's another change. David affirms how God has been with him throughout his entire journey of life. He says, yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Because sure, there were times when David wasn't so confident in his trust in God, but over his lifetime, he has walked by faith. God is his God, and David trusts him. Now, I don't know if you feel this way, but to me, it seems a little bit like we're getting some emotional whiplash from David. He's on a little bit of a roller coaster. Where are you, God? Oh, you're awesome. I'm not so sure if you're there, but you've been with me since I've been a baby. And it's actually a little bit reassuring to me because it sounds a lot like how we process things. The ups, the downs, the real, the raw, the honest. It's a real-time journey of his processing. It shows us, this is a great example that shows us that prayer doesn't fix our emotional state or our mental state or our thoughts immediately. Because that's not what prayer is supposed to do. It's not supposed to just fix our thoughts. Honestly, a lot of times our thoughts, our emotions, they're not necessarily broken. It's part of who we are. We need to process through it, bring it to God, go through that journey. And even when our prayers get darker before they get lighter, we can remember that God is not afraid of our strong emotions. He created us. He created all of the feels that we can have. He just wants to draw near to us through prayer. And David affirms his trust in God. And then finally, he begins to offer up a heartfelt prayer in verse 11. He says, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help. David spends a solid 11 verses building up to his actual request for deliverance. Please don't be far from me. And this request is the heart of this prayer in many ways, but it took him a while to get there. He had to let God uncover his feelings. He had to work through the convoluted emotions that were screaming for attention first. And by the time that he's done presenting his request to God, David seems like an entirely new man. Skip down with me to verse 22. Just listen to this triumphant language. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. See, David started in a place of asking, where are you, God? Now he's announcing to the world just how great God is, declaring that God has not abandoned him, has not ignored him. And David spends several more verses talking about God's power and his faithfulness and his love. And by the end of the psalm, there in verse 31, by the end of the psalm, he's in a completely different headspace. His heart is completely different than it began. He is confident. He has peace. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that anything about the outside world or about his circumstances have changed yet, right? But everything has changed about his internal world. God's working in David's heart is what mattered most, because David spent the time to uncover his pain. He spent the time processing it with God through prayer, cleaning out that wound. He spent the time then proclaiming God's healing power. And that allows the pain to be rebandaged and continue that process of healing. And then that leads him and leaves him with peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. And just like with physical wounds, it's not a one-time process. It's a cycle of processing our pain with God. It's continued as we experience another wave of pain and crying out. Anyone who's ever gone through like a sprained ankle or a broken bone, you have these good days, and then all of a sudden the pain gets worse. As you walk on it more, it kind of creates more pain. And you process it more. It's a cycle of healing. But as the cycle continues, we continue processing our pain with God. We find more and more stability and peace as God brings healing to our hearts. He lifts us out of the dark pit. Because the truth is that God doesn't want us limping through life. Prayer is where we process our pain so that God can heal us. Prayer is where we let God open up our hearts so that he can restore us. And this matters because God loves you too much to leave you unhealed. And I don't know what part of culture taught us that we're supposed to keep it close to the chest, right? Like, I don't know where we all learned that we're not supposed to vent. We're not supposed to burden our friends with our raw emotions, right? Like, crying and processing pain, that's something little kids do, so I shouldn't do that, right? Like, I can't be raw. I don't want to be seen as a whiner or a complainer, right? I don't want to be seen as weak. I'm going to keep everything at a distance. And then we bring that mentality into our prayer time. And then we treat praying to God like it has to be this formal, polished, something almost businesslike, going through an agenda with God. But God cares more about connecting with the real us, the raw us. He doesn't need the polished version of us. He wants you, pain and all, so that he can continue his work of healing. Because God is a good father. He's a healer. He's loving and patient. He doesn't want us walking around with unprocessed pain or unhealed wounds. He doesn't want us walking around with emotional limps. He doesn't want us hurting from these infections that seep into other parts of lives, these trauma responses that hurt ourselves and others. God truly wants us to draw near to him in prayer, so that we can process our pain and so that he can help us experience the healing that he wants to give us. The healing that allows us to experience a full and better life. The healing that will allow us to join Jesus in his work of reaching others and blessing our community. And so if we're regularly practicing this processing our pain with God through prayer, if we're regularly practicing that, we're going to experience peace and joy. We're going to see God work through us to help others in ways we hadn't seen before. Because unprocessed pain leads to limping and lashing out. But allowing God to heal us, to work through our pain in prayer, and that leads us to healing and growth, and it leads us to ministry for others. it actually influences how we help others. I don't know how many of you, maybe you personally have just had a new health kick journey, or maybe you have a friend that just experienced some new kind of health benefit and they won't shut up about it, right? You know, oh my gosh, I just had this new chiropractor. You've got to go visit my new chiropractor. Oh, I just started eating this new type of food. You've got to do this. I don't have any of the digestive issues anymore. Oh my gosh, I just started implementing this supplement and you've got to try this, right? We are experiencing the benefits. Now we want everyone we know to also experience those benefits. Well, the same thing happens as God works in our heart and heals us through prayer. It allows God, when we open up our hearts to God in prayer, it allows him to actually process our pain. And then we get to partner with him in the healing work that God wants to do in our life. And when we allow God to actually heal what's going on in our lives over time, not only do we get to share the testimony of the healing we've experienced, but then we also get to be more healed, which means we get to be a more healthy version of ourselves who can now help others, who can now serve others, who can now join in Jesus's work in ways that we couldn't do before. I was talking with a friend just before service about, you know, getting a little bit of a stomach bug that they had earlier. And we were both talking about, man, I don't like having a stomach bug, but I'll take me having it over my kids having it any day. But the truth is that if you are sick, if you are wounded, if you are just tired all the time under the burden of this unprocessed pain, you're not really going to be able to help do the things or take care of the people that you love anyways, are you? We need to allow God to work in us. And so if David could process his pain with God in raw, honest prayer, how can we practice that kind of prayer today? Well, one tool that has helped me is called interactive prayer journaling. Interactive prayer journaling. Now, I'm not going to make you sit through like a whole 20-minute seminar on how to do this right now, but for anyone that wants more context, I'd love to talk with you more about it later. But this morning, very briefly, I want to give you a very short intro into how I practice prayer journaling and interactive prayer journaling, back and forth prayer journaling, just so you can get a little bit of a kickstart to maybe even try it this week. I really would like everyone to try it this week. And so step one to practice interactive prayer journaling, the first step is to just write out your gratitude or your request or your raw pain to God. It's just write down something as you pray. Now, I like to start just writing three things because that's simple for me, but also I like to start with gratitude. For me, it's easier to do the second step if it's a place of gratitude, and I'll explain in a second, but I just write down three things I'm grateful for that are just very, very simple off the top of the head. So like writing, you know, and I like writing it like a letter. So I go, Dear God, thank you for the beautiful sunset last night. Or I'll say, thank you for the fact that I was able to finish my whole cup of coffee without having to reheat it. You know, thank you for that little joy there, you know. And then step two is to actually write God's response to you. And again, I like to write it like a letter. And I know that God is a loving father who loves to dote on his kids. And so I write something like, my dearest beloved Drew. And that's what I want you to write. I want to say like, my dearest, and then write your name, or my favorite son, and then write your name, or my favorite daughter, write your name. Just what would a loving father just dote on you with? And then you go bullet point by bullet point of what the things you thanked him for or the requests, and then just write a response of what a loving father would say in response. And I want to pause for a moment because I recognize that for some of us, our earthly father didn't always give us the best example of what a loving father is like. And so it might be difficult for some of us to think of God as a loving father, or even to, what would that even look like? And if that is you, maybe it's helpful to instead think, well, how would a loving savior respond to you? How would your loving savior Jesus respond in a kind and compassionate way to you? And so you write down, you know, my dearest Drew. And I say, well, thank you for the sunset. And he says, well, I'm glad you slowed down enough to watch the sunset. I wanted you to just slow down and breathe. And I thanked him for the cup of coffee. And he says, you're welcome for the hot coffee. Small joys are just ways that I show you love. And I'm glad that that's causing you to turn and connect with me over it. Simple things like that. Just little, how would a loving response look like? And I also want to make an important note in this process. If you've never done this before, truly, don't overthink the God's response part of it. Because you aren't writing scripture. No one is expecting you to perfectly, I don't know what God says. We're not, this isn't the gospel according to you. We're not going to add it to your Bible at the end, okay? It's instead just a practice to help us connect with the heart of a loving God when we say, hey, God, here's something, and then we write down. And the process of writing it is actually just to slow us down enough to sit and go, how would a loving response sound to me right now? And then step three is an important step. It might be the most important step. When you're done, and again, this takes me 3 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes tops, writing, dear God, thank you for this. My dearest Drew, you're welcome in these ways. Step three is to read it aloud with someone you trust who loves Jesus. And I know right now half of you said, great idea, Pastor, never doing that. But truly, I think this step helps us. It's us saying it aloud so that we can hear it ourselves. It allows it to settle in our hearts. And if you do it with someone you trust who loves Jesus, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a really close friend, it gives them an opportunity not to correct you, but to reflect back the parts that they appreciate, the parts that point them to Jesus. Sometimes Megan, if I read her my prayer journal, she'll say, wow, I really like that part. That reminds me of the heart of a loving God. Or she'll say, that part where you're kind of hard on yourself, maybe you should process that with God a little bit more. You know, she doesn't correct, but she just, again, turns me back to God and it allows me to go, oh, okay, yeah, maybe that was a little bit of me. You know, or maybe that is a conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I always get to turn back to God in that. And over time, we get to see that prayer is where we can process pain with God so that he can heal us. And journaling in this way might even be a place to slow us down, and it helps us draw into a deeper connection with him. There was a season in my life when I first learned about interactive prayer journaling, and it became a habit for me, not like a daily habit, but like a once or twice a week habit. And it was during that season that I was experiencing a new closeness to God. I was experiencing more intimacy with God. I was experiencing more joy in my walk with God, as well as I was able to articulate better to Megan and to my friends these things I was processing. And so it was a helpful part of my journey of processing my own heart and soul, processing my own thoughts. And as I had it as a habit, it definitely brought me closer to Jesus. Really, it made me more aware of how quickly accessible he is to me. Every time I turned to him, he was right there, ready to receive me, waiting for me. And so that's my encouragement to you. This week, I want us to practice that. Let's allow God to uncover some of our pain through prayer, because prayer doesn't erase pain, but prayer can transform pain because of God's presence. Jesus himself modeled prayer that was raw. He prayed through pain. He knows the cry of a heart that is overwhelmed, but he also knows that when we turn to God in prayer, our story doesn't end there. It doesn't end in despair. It doesn't stay in the darkness. When we turn to God in prayer, we step into his light and his presence, and he continues his work of healing in us. And because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, because he carried our sin and shame, we know that we can be healed and restored. Isn't that good news? Amen.